Good morning, family. It's good to see everybody here. Thank you for visiting with us today, and it's great to see you guys all the time. We have people on the road, lots of people on the road. It's that time of the year for vacations and travelers, and Carrie will be gone. I miss Erin today. Again, I have to do my own technology when she's not here, and so I apologize if there's any delays or any hiccups, but that's okay. We can get along, right? We're okay, Nancy, right? Without everybody here, we can still get along with our stuff. All right, I have a question or an interesting piece of information for you. Anybody in here belong to any service clubs? And I left my phone over here. Anybody belong to a service club? You're the VFW? Okay. Does anybody even know what service clubs mean? I'm just turned in my 60s. And I remember growing up, and we had the Rotary Club, Kiwanis Club, Elks Club, Moose Lodge, VFW, all kinds of clubs. But I grew up at a time when they seemed to be a little bit more prevalent than they are today. In fact, I just recently joined the Kiwanis Club, the one in Tuscola, primarily for this reason. As a teacher at Tuscola, they awarded us some funds to go out and buy some equipment. And that showed me that they supported what we were doing in the schools. And I said, if they're going to support me, I used to be part of the Kiwanis when I was out in California, but it had been a long while. Since I was in the military, JD, we were in different times. When I was in volunteer service, got out, I've never been approached by the VFW. I've never been approached by any of the military service clubs to join. I get hit up by the people who want to buy my insurance, the Old People's Club, the ARP. Oh, by the way, did you know Carrie just got her membership request? So you can bug her about that. She's in the club now. No, I'm only not in the club, but she's in the age group. But when I grew up, I remember if you had needs, you could go to service clubs and they would help you, remember? If you didn't have a connection with the church, or if you needed food, or you needed clothing, or there were charity events to help people in the community. Not so much anymore. It just seems like it's changed. Well, I found something online. I want to just kind of give you a little heads up. This is what I found. And my question was to Google, why are service clubs declining? And there's a guy named Michael Brand, and he wrote this blog, Why Are Service Clubs Dying? That was his words. Let's just see what it says. Service clubs, there's a book written in 2000 called Bowling Alone, The Collapse and Revival of American Community. Bowling Alone. Do you know they used to have bowling clubs? Bowling leagues? Anybody ever be a part of a bowling league at one time? Kenny, you were part of one? No. You have a good handicap? Lord. Did you have a good handicap? No. No? Laura Kay, you used to be a bowling club league? JD? Who else? Marcia? It was community. It was a place to hang out, have fun, bring the families together. Interesting. Between 1975 and 2000, so this is even recent, service clubs declined by 58% in that 25-year period. Then he goes on to say, why? For most of our service clubs, the issue is not recruitment, but retention. It's not recruitment, it's retention. In fact, when I became a member at Kiwanis just a month ago, the president, who was a former teacher who I guess recruited me, she got an award for recruiting. But there's not an award for keeping people there. Then he goes on to say this. Emerging generations of Americans now define community by their affinities. You could either be in the gay community, the tech community, college alumni. It's what your affinity groups are. That's how the emerging generations are starting to understand it and accept it. Also, digital life has ended traditional mass communication and replaced it with the ancient human unit, the tribe. Have you heard that phrase? If you're on social media, you hear about people talking about tribes, and it's even in churches. There are pastors who talk about who's your tribe. Mark Driscoll up in Washington State talked about tribes. Who's your tribe, JD? When you think of tribes, we think of Indians. We think of the marauding bands that moved together, but also the tribes of the Israelites. Those were tribes. What in the new world, what people desire most is an opportunity to connect with one another. That hasn't been lost. That's been that way forever. People have always wanted to be connected with each other. Now, the service clubs which will thrive in this new era are the ones who build out their tribe. Goes on a little bit further. Time is more prized than talent or treasure. Does that sound familiar? Is time valuable to all of us? Absolutely. And in our first world craziness of our culture, time is essential. If you want to talk about why churches are declining, think of all the stuff that goes on Sundays now with all of our activities that we have, our kids, our grandkids, grandbabies, sport. It used to be sacrosanct that you never put anything on a Sunday. I when I was AD at Shiloh, even just within the last 5 years, I was told by a number of parents, don't book practices or games on Wednesday nights. Why? Because that's a traditional night for churches to meet. Not so more anymore, much anymore. So what will attract them is not so much our mission, but how can we add to the quality of their lives? So, and it goes on to talk about things like, how do we bring them together? Priority is to our recruitment strategy. How do we get people in? We can look at altering meeting formats, for example. People who are busy don't want to go to, our meetings at Kiwanis go to Flesser's for 2 hours. There's a buffet if you want to eat. Meetings take about an hour, hour and a half. But getting there and going there, when I am a teacher at school, I can't go there. And they knew that when I joined, that was going to be an exception in my membership, that I couldn't be participating at the meetings. What about Zoom meetings? What about online virtual meetings? What about after hours? You know, one of the debates that Kerry has had for a long time with people is, when should we have VBS? And the debate goes around what time of the day or what parts of the week. And her tradition has always been Monday through Friday, you know, bright and early in the morning till about noon. Because that's the best time for the kids. They're the most awake. They're the most energized. They're the most paying attention. You see it at school the same way. When churches start to do the after hours thing or on the weekends, in more cases than not, it's because of accommodating the volunteers than it is about the kids. In fact, those times, we've tried that. Kerry's tried that. When we try to do the evenings and the weekends, the kids are more tired because they're wore out from all their stuff that they're doing, and they're not as sharp as they are in the mornings. So, interesting. Time is important. Let's see. The loss of membership in the United States represents a loss of social capital and civic engagement. Overall, our membership and our service clubs are declining. But guess what? Our membership and our service and our involvement in our churches is declining as well. Is there a correlation there? Is there a causal relationship? I know, JD, a lot of the military service clubs, especially coming back from World War II and Korea, were a lot different than the guys that came back and the ladies that came back from Vietnam. In fact, the ones that came back from Vietnam were shunned or spit on or called names, ridiculed. So you did not want to be identified necessarily with those kind of social clubs because it was seen as a negative instead of a positive. So I can tell you this, though. I know when you get back together again with your buddies, people that I met, people I talked with, people that I used to serve with, it's a small world. I miss them. I miss those relationships. I've been in churches for 30 years now, over 30 years, and involved with ministry. And I've been involved with a lot of things about membership. And in my 11 years, going on 12 years now, you haven't heard me speak a lot about membership in our church. Membership, in some places, means a lot. A lot of emphasis is put on joining the church, becoming a member in the church. And in our, just speaking to the younger people today, it doesn't mean the same thing. It's different. For some of you that have been in church your whole life, to claim a membership in a church is a pretty important thing, is it not? I remember one church I served at in a small community, a woman who hadn't been in this church for 20 plus years was calling up to have her membership officially moved from our church to a church that she was now attending in another state. And I'm thinking, you haven't been here for 20 years. Why is that important? I don't understand the significance of wanting to officially move it. Well, in her mind, because she had been taught that where you are a member, you voted. And when votes and things happened within the church body and new pastors were called or major decisions on funding, voting members counted. So voting was important. How you spend money was important. Who you hired was important in our churches. I put together some pretty extensive classes and booklets on joining churches as the administrator of churches. I've done that because I've been asked to do that. Here, we had the last little ceremony we had, I think, was Connie when she came up and she declared publicly her membership. We don't make a big emphasis on that here, not because it's not important, but I tend to believe what we find in the Bible is the most important thing about membership. And so we're going to talk about that today, because one of the essential tools that I think is in God's toolbox is fellowship. And if I carry my analogy of tools in the toolbox a little bit further, just go with me on this one, you'll understand. For those of you that have worked in the repair business or the operations world, or you built things or you worked on a shop floor, your toolbox is called a toolbox. But it also can have another name. Does anybody know what that other name is? Besides toolbox, have you heard the phrase roll away? Because it rolls with you, it's on wheels. You take your tools with you, it's called a roll away. Today, I want to talk about fellowship as our roll away. It's our toolbox, it's the thing that holds the tools that God's giving us. So if you want, again, go with the analogy with me just a little bit. A toolbox or a roll away that has all these tools we've been talking in it is a great toolbox and a roll away. But you're not doing anything with it unless you open the drawers up and pull the tools out and start using them, right? If you don't use those tools, it's just a toolbox. It's going to look pretty, probably not dented. The shelves all work. The tools are all in there. Everything's, and I love ordering my toolbox. I like to have the tools all in the same groupings and not all just thrown around. So today we're going to talk about fellowship. Fellowship or the body of believers, or what we call the church. Amen. The church is listed two different ways in the Bible. There's big C and little c. The big C is us. We're the body of believers. We're the church. The little c is this thing called building right here. We are sitting in a church building. But the people that are here that are believers in Jesus Christ, we're the church. Let's begin with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for long introductions and entries and lead-ins. But Lord, I want to set this up because it's so important for us to understand. The membership into the body of believers is the essentialist and most important membership we'll ever face in our lives. It doesn't matter what clubs we belong to, how much civic duty, how much volunteer time, the membership and the fellowship in the body of believers is key. Father, open the word today to us. Show us the truths that you want us to learn. Let us grow our passion and hunger for wanting to be together in the body of believers. Father, show us the areas where we can improve, where we can grow stronger. Show us those opportunities for serving the community around us that we're not dealing with yet or we're not seeing. But Father, I just know this, that I just pray that everybody here, we just grow in our love for you through our service. We don't naturally want to do these things. It's not what we're called to do. But Father, I know that through your Spirit, you're prompting us to love others as you loved us first. So Father, let this lesson be a blessing for us today, Lord. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're on part 7, and I have something I'd like to read to you today. Last week, I quoted this gentleman by the name of James Packer. And I want to go a little bit further with another part of the book. And he says, what is meant by fellowship in this verse? And I'm going to talk about the verses we're going to be talking about. Is it gossip? Is it cups of tea? Is it tours? No. What is being referred to is something of a quite different order and on a quite different level. Quote, they met constantly to hear the apostles teach and to share the common life and break bread and to pray. A sense of awe was everywhere. All whose faith had drawn them together held everything in common. With one mind, they kept up their daily attendance at all temples and breaking the bread in private houses, shared their meals with unaffected joy as they praised God. That's what we read when we read Acts 2. That is fellowship as the New Testament understands it. And there's clearly a world of difference between that and mere social activities. The Greek word for fellowship, which is koinonia, comes from a root meaning called common or shared. So fellowship means common participation in something either by giving what you have to other persons or receiving what he or she has. Give and take is the essence of fellowship, and give and take must be the way of fellowship that is in the common life of the body of Christ. Christian fellowship is two-dimensional, and it has to be vertical before it can be horizontal. JD, we were just talking about it this morning in 1 Peter. If our relationship is not right here, this won't work, or it doesn't work well. We must know the reality of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, before we can know the reality of fellowship with each other in our common relationship to God. 1 John 1:3, which we're going to also be reading. The person who is not in fellowship with the Father and the Son is no Christian at all, and so cannot share with Christians the realities of their fellowship. That's a pretty powerful statement. If you're not in relationship or in a fellowship, do you really have a relationship with God? I've heard a lot of arguments from people, a lot, over the years. I don't need to be in church. I can praise God and worship God on my own. You scratch the surface a little bit, you dig a little deeper, and typically, not always, but typically, you find somebody who's been hurt by the church. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I bet you if I surveyed you or I talked with you, at least once in your journey as a Christian, you've been hurt by the church or by somebody in the church. But here's the truth. Have we been hurt in our families? Yes. Do we have dysfunction in our families? Do we have difficulties in communicating and relating to even the people in our closest relationship called our family? Yes. It's not atypical or uncommon to find that in churches we're going to have the same problems. And here's the problem. Until the church is raised up through the rapture to Jesus Christ and we're still here, we're going to have problems, JD, because we're humans. We make mistakes. We can be stupid. We can be foolish. We can be harmful. We can hurt others. We can be prideful. That doesn't make it right. That doesn't excuse that behavior. Because I think when we look back at what the scripture shows about the beginning of the church is where we need to go. The other thing that I can tell you this is there's a lot of money and books and materials out there about how to grow and improve churches. There are so many opinions, and again, it's like elbows. Everybody's got a couple of them. I can tell you for a long time, I used to seriously believe this, embrace this, that if you're not physically doing everything you can to reproduce and to start new churches and to push that emphasis in your churches, you're not in a healthy church. And I can't believe I used to believe that so emphatically. Now, I believe, just like in a good, healthy marriage, things happen biologically. And that's what the nature of marriage is all about, to procreate. In a healthy church, it's not uncommon for seeds to be dropped like a plant and to drop and to germinate and to have new birth. I get that. But at the end of the day, it's not us. It's not dependent on you and me. It's dependent on us trusting and putting our faith in Jesus Christ. That is where growth happens. That's where births happen. That's where the miracle of growth takes place. When we get in the way of that process, we get in there and try to come up with our formulas and our fancy sayings and our smoke and our bands and our electricity and our effects to impress people, I don't think God's real excited about that. When I think of and I look at Acts 2 and I look at the beginning of the church, I think that's what we need to go back more to. So we're going to talk about that today. So let's carry on. So today's readings, we're going to be in two places, 1 John 1 and Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to put both of those on here. Now, you can get to your Bibles, and there it's on your outline, it's in there, and it's going to be kind of small print, but I'm going to read them up here. If you don't want to turn to your Bibles, that's okay. But here's the truth today. I want you to write this down, please. It is a privilege. It is a privilege to be a Christian. It is a privilege to be a Christian. I think that one of the things that we've lost in our service clubs is that it used to be considered a privilege to be a Kiwanian. It used to be a privilege to be a veteran of foreign wars. It used to be a privilege. It had some meaning and some value. Maybe not so much anymore. I don't know that we've lost something along the way. It used to be a value to be a member of a church. I can't tell you the number of resumes I used to see long time ago where people used to list their membership in a local church, Baptist, whatever, Methodist, Christian church, on their resumes. Not so much anymore. When you have your discussions with your neighbors, how fast are we to shy away from saying, well, I go to that church down there. I'm a Christian. It's not as natural a thing. How many of us have those old Bibles that are sitting on our tables or somewhere blowing the dust off if we find it? And we used to write things like the birth of our kids in our Bibles. We talk about marriages. We talk about deaths. We talk about it was a place of containing information. Many of the people who do genealogy studies, when the modern stuff with DNA and stuff only goes so far, guess what they do? They go to the newspapers. And the newspapers lead to connections, and those connections lead you to farmhouses, and those farmhouses lead you to those dusty old Bibles, and you should be surprised at how much information is in those Bibles. Barb, I bet you our church has a listing somewhere. I think I've seen it. I believe I've seen it. We have a history, a listing of people who have declared membership in our church here. What Connie did when she stepped up here, And there was not something that the elders handed me. It was just something that I passionately knew in my heart. Connie needed to stand up here and declare that this is the place that she calls home. We don't have this formula. We don't have this magical class that all of a sudden we sprinkle fairy dust over you and you now are a member of Hinesboro Christian Church. But I do believe if you look at the examples, and we're going to see it, is you declare yourself to be part of a family of God. First of all, when you said with your mouth verbally that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're in the big church. That's why our world feels so small, people. I don't care where you go, who you talk to, what church you go to. When you walk up and you see somebody, you meet somebody, you say, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian. It's like it's a small world. There are Christians all the way around the other side of the world that we don't even know, but if you walk up to them, chances are very good they're going to embrace you as a brother and sister in Christ. It is a privilege to be a Christian. Because at the end of the day, when we get raptured, not everybody's going to go up to be in heaven with Jesus. When they die, they're not going to die to be in eternity with God because they turn their backs. There's a privilege of being a Christian. And being a member of our church and a fellowship of believers, you are my family. I don't say that to everybody down the street. I have some great relationships with the kids that I teach. I have great relationships with people that I used to be my neighbors, but I don't call them family. You are my family. And I will always treat you like my family. It's a privilege to be part of this body. So, catch you up real quick. We've been on a series. This is week part 7, but we've actually been talking about this for a bunch of weeks, and I'll just show you. We've already talked about salvation. That was the first tool in the toolbox. Everything starts with salvation. By the way, these are all online. If you want to go back and listen to them, you can. Salvation was the first thing. It all starts with our relationship with Christ. Number two, when you are saved, you then get the Holy Spirit. You're gifted with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is there as a comforter, as a helper, as a guide, as an assistant, as a director, but also a disciplinarian. Number three, I also talked about the tool of prayer and the importance of prayer and how you can memorize it and when you should pray and how to pray. Fourthly, Cody brought this one up and he talked about the armor of God in Ephesians. That's an unpacking of almost many of the same tools, but it's packaged as a concept for you to understand that we need to put this on, not only defensively, but also in some cases offensively. Instead of just defensively. Last week we talked about spiritual gifts, and I need to apologize. That's the longest sermon I've ever given here at this church. It was almost an hour. I apologize, but it was great. I don't remember thinking to myself, well, I got to stop this. Today we're talking about fellowship. It's the toolbox. It's the thing that holds all these pieces together. Next week, we're going to be talking about grace and mercy. And then the week after that, we're going to be talking and close up with the Word. So that's what's coming. But I just wanted to kind of give you a snapshot of where we've been, where we're going, and what this whole thing is all about. So all that stuff is online or will be online. And it's on our webpage. You can just go there under previous sermons, and it's right there. Okay, so here's the first scriptures that we're going to look at. If you go to your Bibles, you can read along. If you have a different version, this is in the NIV. 1 John 1, very first book of 1 John. It's an eye test. I apologize. Let me read it to you, and then we'll just do it together. This is 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now let's stop real quick. In almost all the stories, the letters that were written in the New Testament, it starts off pretty quickly in the first verse or second, who wrote this? Do you know in this book, this letter, it doesn't identify who wrote it? And I think because it doesn't want to be about them. They didn't write this letter to say, hey, look at me. Look at what I'm doing or what I'm saying. Look at who Jesus is. So let's go on. Number two, the life appeared. We have seen it and testified, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Christ Jesus. We write this to make our joy complete. John is showing you his bona fides. He's showing you his resume. I know what I speak. I know of what I speak. And I've met the person that I'm going to talk to you about. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us all from sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. The elements of the church are right here. The purpose of the church, the reason for fellowship is right here. But let me go on a little bit further. The next one. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, it tells us this. So let me set this up first. Let me back up. The early church was founded at a time when there's a lot of turmoil in the culture. Passover had just happened. Jesus and his disciples came back to Jerusalem. The trial happened. Jesus was he was taken capture and he was persecuted. He was put on the cross and he died and 3 days later he rose from the grave. We know that. That's the Easter story. And then for a number of days afterwards, when Jesus came back and he was in his altered state, his transfigured state, he walked amongst his people. Thousands of people saw him. Hundreds of people are documented that talked about this guy Jesus. How did this happen? How can this guy who died, I saw it with my own eyes. His disciples were so freaked out by what happened that they hid. They ran away. They hid. And then Jesus showed up and said, hey, you know me. 40 days later, a significant event happened in the world. And Jesus ascended to heaven. That day, we call that Pentecost. That's the day that Jesus went back to heaven to be with his Father. And that's when the Holy Spirit was unleashed on the world. And there were thousands of people there at the Passover celebrating the celebration that didn't know how to talk to each other. They didn't get along with each other, but they had seen or heard firsthand about the death of this guy, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit touched the apostles. And the Holy Spirit came down on them, and they started speaking in languages that were foreign to them. But the gospel was shared. And the very first message that Peter shared boldly stood up and told the Jews, you killed your Savior. And on that day, 3,000 and more were saved and came to know Jesus. Yet 40 days earlier, 43 days, 44 days earlier, Peter denied Jesus three times. What changed? What changed? What gave him that boldness and that courage to stand up there and speak the truth at risk of death? And the only thing, the only answer is Jesus left and the Holy Spirit gave him the power and the anointing. That's the backstory to this. This is the background of this. These people who were there, maybe didn't get along together. They didn't have any hope. They came to Jerusalem because they're obligated to, because the law told them to. And the Holy Spirit came and met them. And here's where we pick up. Acts chapter 2. Those 3,000 people, those people who accepted Christ and they accepted the truth, did this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad, and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. See that last little bit? That's what I'm hanging my hat on today. We can't do anything. God does. And he adds to the numbers daily. When we get in the middle of this, when we try to come up with a formula or a methodology to grow the church, we're going to fail. The Jews have been doing it this whole time. They kept creating these laws and these rules. And if you only follow these things, you're going to be good enough. Well, guess what? Kenny, we know this. I'm never going to be good enough without Jesus. Now, let me back up and just talk about this just for a minute. They devoted themselves. So all those people who accepted Christ, it all starts with God. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Last week when I talked about spiritual gifts, I talked about there's 16, some people there's 16, there's 24, there's 28 different gifts or abilities. And I talked about the gifts that were the ones that allows us to, it improves our skill levels, things like faith and those things. This thing right here is filled with many wonders and awes. The apostles, those are the original disciples. That's why I don't believe there's necessarily an apostleship gifting today, because the apostles were the ones that were transitioning from disciples to starting the church. And guess what? We're all disciples. We're all disciples now. We should have an apostolic bent of sharing the good news. There's not a specific calling or office of apostleship. I believe that used to be a gift. It's one of the older gifts. But could God still have that on your heart? Absolutely. I think some of us have that gift. I think some of us love to share the good news with people. I mean, passionately about it. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give it to anyone who had need. This is so abused in our church. Well, maybe not so. It is heavily abused in our church. It's not communism or socialism. That's not what the church was set up for. Do you understand? These people came from all over the place to Jerusalem. They left their things and they came to this celebration and they accepted Jesus Christ and they couldn't leave. They couldn't go back to where they were. Their sinfulness, their failed lives. And by joining together and staying there or being together in the new tribes, they gave up everything. And so what would we not do? Did we not just gather food and clothing and money to send down to North Carolina, those poor people who lost everything when the floods came along and wiped them out? Would we not do the same thing if we had people that came to our church and said, I think I'm called to Hinesboro. I want to serve with you. And then we figure out ways to give them resources and give them help. We would do that. That's what they were doing. It wasn't some communistic, socialistic thing saying you got to be good enough, you got to sell everything so you can go to Papua New Guinea and start a homeless shelter. No, that's not what it is. The abuse has been that you got to give it up to get better. No. You give it up because God directs you to apply the resources where they're needed. Nobody's asking you to sell everything or to give it all away. That's not what that means. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. How do we know we have needs? If we never say anything, if we're afraid to say anything, if we're afraid to talk, if we're afraid to fellowship, if we don't even go to church, we don't want to hang out, how do we let each other know? And then when you hear something, if you hear something and you've got six of them in your garage because you can't let them go because one day you might use it or something, God can touch your spirit and say, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. Or maybe I've got too much. Ooh. You know, Howard Hughes used to say that, the old saying, you know, when's enough enough? Just one more. One more. We're a rich, blessed country. We are a blessed nation. We have much we can share with others. Remember that article I told you about? People are looking for something significant to get involved in, to do. It's not about the name of the club. It's not about the name of the church. It's about the causes that they get involved in. What are the ministries that we're not doing in our church that we can be doing to have an impact on our community? Just like this. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. We do that good here. We have great fellowship times where we got some great cooks in here in this church. Even I can even flip out burgers and hot dogs, right? We can do that. We go out to the park. But again, they continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Sometimes people come and they're hungry for physical food, and we need to feed that need. There are people in our community that are not eating well. Maybe we could start a ministry like that. Maybe we could figure out a way to do that. But when we get together, we do this well. And I can tell you this, just on a personal note, when we do our youth group, we have leftovers, and we don't throw them away. We share them. We would do that. That's our nature. We want to help. We want to give back. When we do our Halloween outreach day, we ask for candy. You guys, we need pop down the refrigerator. We do that. We understand the essence of food and how it works to bring people together. Some of the best ministry opportunities I've had is not bringing the Bible out and beating somebody over the head. It's having a lunch with somebody who needs it. And it's telling on me right now. I just feel very convicted. When I drive to places like Champaign and Urbana, and you see the guys on the corner, the kids now, ladies with kids, babies, with their signs. I have prostate cancer, or the guy's missing a leg or whatever. And I just feel convicted because my flesh says, go do something. There's lots of opportunities. You don't need to be on a corner to do this. And I feel shame because I used to be, I still am in many ways, but I used to be physically very poor. I grew up with nothing. We were lucky to have cereal and milk three times a day. There are days we didn't even have that. And now we have an abundance. And I think there's a guilt thing there, and that's where Satan just loves to attack me. And I do. I feel shame. I don't even want to look at him sometimes. And the reality is, for most of us, when we think of ministry, that's, we got to get through that shame part. We got to get through that whatever that. Some of you have some experiences that you've gone through in life that we need to embrace. We don't need to run from, we need to run to. There are people in our communities that have been through divorce or are going through divorces. There are marriages that are struggling right now. There are moms at home that are raising kids and there's not enough help for them. There are grandparents that are having health issues and they can't get to the doctors. Needs. And the Lord added to the numbers daily those who are being saved. So, two big powerful scriptures. And again, I don't want a toolbox. Marcia, when you walk out of here, I don't want you to just see this big, beautiful toolbox thing called a church. I want you to know how to use it. I need you to know how to roll it. I need you to know how to open the drawers and pull out the right tools. So here's the elements of the church. When we looked at Acts, everything starts with God. Amen? Again, just like I said, salvation. If we do not have a relationship with God, it doesn't matter. If you're in a service club, that they all used to start with Pledge of Allegiance. They all used to say a prayer. Our community events used to start with a benediction. We used to give thanks to God. Our House of Representatives and our Supreme Court starts with those very things. We have the Ten Commandments on the wall in the Supreme Court, and yet we can't talk about God in our classrooms. Do we wonder why there's issues with our kids and our families when we can't even talk about the truth to the very people who need to hear it? Everything starts with God. They were teaching and learning about Christ. If you come to a church and you're learning about Rosh Hashanah, or you're learning about Buddha, or you're learning about the gay and lesbian lifestyle, or you're learning about something that is not about Jesus Christ, or if Jesus Christ is not even mentioned in your sermons or in your messages, ponder leaving. Ponder asking the question, why? Scripture, I'm gonna butcher it, but if you don't confess me publicly, you're afraid, I'm not gonna know you. I butchered that because that's how I remember it. Why, if I'm afraid to talk about Jesus, do I really have a relationship with Jesus? Everything is about teaching and learning about Christ. It's not about what I've done. It's about what he's done already. Number three, they're sharing. Now, sharing implies something. Something's known and something is needed. If we did break either part of that, we don't have that transaction. We can't share. So you need to let it be known. There ought to be no shame in coming to a place called a family and sharing a need. Likewise, when you're providing or you're giving something, I'm not going to create an opportunity for you to stand up here and talk about how wonderful you are either. It's not about you. It's about you following what the Spirit's putting on your heart. There's eating and communion. And I group those two together because we talk about the bread, we talk about the wine, we talk about the blood, we talk about the body. Every time we gather, this is part of our faith background. The scripture says, whenever you gather in my name, do this in remembrance of me. That's what it says right here on this table, right? Do this in remembrance of me. I think whenever we gather as believers, as a body, we ought to give thanks, we ought to praise him, and we ought to do some form of communion. I love to try to incorporate communion into my marriage ceremonies. What is the most holiest ceremony that you can have between a man and a woman? And communion should be a part of it. Likewise, even at funerals, where we're saying goodbye to a family one, a loved one, there should be a consideration for, is that even possible? Now, we know at funerals, a lot of people come that don't believe in Christ. I understand that. But there's no reason why we ought not to think about it. We got the eating part down pretty good. Some of you are darn good cooks in here. Thank you for your blessings when you provide for us and support of the ministries. Prayer is fundamental. And prayer is a dialogue between us and God. Supporting and caring for others. Now, it's a little bit different than sharing with others, but supporting and caring for others could just simply be words of encouragement, JD. You're going to be traveled. I'm going to be thinking about you while you're gone. I hope you're praying and thinking about Aaron and Carrie when they're on the airplane and they're flying all the way to California and all the crazies that are out there. Lastly, and most importantly, I think, in many ways, everything starts with God, and we ought to be praising and worshiping God together. If you go to an event, a church event, I struggle with this. I was reading, when I was going through my master's program, I was reading about a church. This is their Easter service. They're giving cars away to get people to come. What are you talking about, Pastor? They literally had like a membership thing. JFL, I think you guys do fundraisers all the time. Schools do fundraisers for uniforms and for activities. I get it. Why would we need to do that at church? I understand some of the dynamics there. It's, you know, you want to bless somebody. But you know what? What's wrong with if somebody has a need for a vehicle, you just go and bless them. And you don't do anything. You don't make a big deal out of it. You just do it. The chances are pretty good you're going to get that person's heart. Because when you meet those felt needs, people remember that instead of the show and the dance. We don't have to give things away. But there is a connection where we want to honor social things like Halloween. You know, if we pass out just Bible tracts, guess how many kids are going to come to our church? You know what's cool? It's not the candy. They love that shoot that we have out there. That was a total brainstorm thought. Just so the kids come up the stairs, put their candy in there. The little kids down there with the bags and shoot the candy down the tube. Who'd have thought? JD, when we do our, and by the way, Citywide is coming up in August. JD's hot dogs. How many of you had JD's hot dog? Or the chili? or you know what's even better? The pies and the cookies. I remember the very first time I went to one of those things, JD. I'm sitting downstairs. That's before all the floor was finished and a few other things. But I remember right when I first started, I'm sitting there and I just start talking. And this couple came from Indiana. And I said, oh, really? How'd you find us? Oh, we come here every year. Really? Why? It's not like we had, you know, the best stuff in the world or, you know, it wasn't like we did a lot of advertising. Because we like your cakes and your cookies. Serious. But I also found out a little bit later, they love the community and the sense of community. And ladies, for you putting on the ladies' luncheon and the tea, that's exactly the reason I heard in the community. They love what you do because of the sense of community, of being bigger than ourselves. It's not about, well, if you come to this thing, you're going to be part of the Hinesboro Christian Church. No. We just want to, we want to feed their souls, right? That's what we do. Praising and worshiping God together. Okay, let me keep going. So let's talk about the fellowship, however. I believe there's a line between fellowship and what I consider biblical fellowship. When I go to the Kiwanis Club, that's fellowship. When I go to the Veterans Club, if I ever attended one, that'd be fellowship. That's hanging out. That's community, right? We're good at that. We've done that. But for some reason, according to that article, membership is dropping off. And I think what we need to do is go back to the original intent of the fellowship of what God wants us to do in our churches, which is what we're going to read right here. This is what I would consider true or biblical fellowship. First, God is central to everything. If we have a ministry at Hinesboro Christian Church and God is not central, to me, it's not a ministry. God is essential in everything that we do. We ought to give him glory. We ought to give him honor. We ought to give him the thanks. Put God first. Number two, pursuit in fellowship with Christ and others. If we're gathered together and we're trying to get something out of it, or we're trying to get recognition, or we want our name blown up, or we want to be the next bestseller, or we want to be known as the best VBS crew leader or whatever, we're doing it for the wrong reasons. When we have true fellowship, we're pursuing. Think of Mayberry RFD, Andy, when you put the car out there and you get chased down by the police officer. That's pursuit. Do we pursue fellowship with others and with Christ when we come to church? If you're not feeling compelled to be connected, to reach out, to share, to be connected to people, to call on the phone, how are you doing, checking in, are you pursuing something? Thirdly, we are involved and active. We are involved and active. And those are two different things. I've been in a lot of clubs where I consider my membership as active. When I go into school mode in August, my activity levels are going to decrease even more, and my involvement is going to be very minimal. Because I have a priority, I have to put on things. Same thing in our church work, people. We talk about opportunities. Brenda, it's in the bulletin, August 30th, correct? Okay, we're gonna have the citywide. We support Amy and Zach up in Urbana, University of Illinois, that also now is at EIU, and what are their universities? Central, they're huge. They're growing. SIU, I think they're Indiana U. Their geographical area has grown. They're having an impact. To whom much is given, much is expected. And I'm not going to give you any more until you take care of what's little. So their impact is growing. And through our support and a lot of other support that they raise as missionaries, they rely on us and our funds to help do what they do. It helps produce materials. It helps provide communications. That stuff's not free. So your involvement, what do I got to do to be a member at Hinesboro Christian Church? I've been asked that question of every church that I've ever been a part of or been serving at. What do I got to do to be a member here? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Tag, you're in. Do I need to make it any more complicated than that? I'm not hearing anything. What's the expectation? I've been in places where they're waiting for that other shoe to drop. I can only give you a couple hours a month. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? You're in the club. You're part of the team. Now, there's a difference between being involved and active. As I said, those are two different things. You can be involved by simply being at home praying. When Carrie sends out her prayer list, if you're not on that list, please give me your cell phone or see her. And oh, by the way, let me remind you, if you took a spiritual gifts test last week, get it back to me so I can help you go over it. That's another way to be involved, to be active. When you hear opportunities, and guess what? Most of the opportunities probably won't even come out of the pulpit or in our bulletin. You're already going to know through your interactions with people in our community and your relationship with your family what our needs really are. I'd love to have a men's ministry going. I think that's important. I think men fellowship better with men, just like women. Carrie's leading the ladies' ministry. I just think there's fellowship there with men, and maybe it's quick gets at coffee at 6 o'clock in the morning or whatever. I don't know. Maybe it's coffee here. I think we've probably done that in the past, but men's fraternity is another ministry I used to lead. But it's hard. You guys are working. You're out in the fields. I get it. I understand. But maybe there's another way to do it. How about we got young married families in our town. We have a couple here in our church. Please don't take this wrong. But we remember there's seasons in our lives, right? When we were young and married and our babies were coming, that was a whole different, it seemed like there was 5 alarm fires every day, it seems like. Right, Trish? We have knowledge. We have wisdom. We have resources. We have connections that might help them. What does a young marriage class look like? One of the first ministries that Carrie and I got involved in when we were planning our first church was we got all the young marriage. There were very few babies at that point, which gave us a lot of flexibility in our Bible study times and what we did in our activities. But once the babies started coming, then we started having a young families ministry because that was different. There are seasons that we need to appreciate and understand. You could be involved through prayer. You could be involved by giving. You could be involved by coming down and serving. I'm not going to dictate to you what an activity level for you is. Just like I'm never going to tell you your tithing is not adequate or sufficient. That's between you and God. Now, if you come up to me and say, Pastor, I think we ought to do this and this and this and this, and I don't like the way this is going and blah, 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 I'm going to have a mental process. How much time have you given? How much time have you volunteered? How much time have you helped to be able to speak that way? I'm not going to say that. I'm going to think that. And the process is real simple. You know, they all say, what's the squeaky wheel gets the oil? I get it, okay? But that only goes so far in churches. Because the pastor, if they're smart, is going to turn around and go, well, step up. If you think this needs to be done, why are you not doing it? And I bet you if I scratch real hard, not literally, figuratively, God's put it on your heart. And maybe all you need to do is be released. And maybe what you need to do is say, God, I'm ready to do this. Just give me some encouragement. And I'll give you that encouragement. If you feel there's a ministry that needs to be needed here, I was just talking here with somebody just about this very idea. You're not going to hear many no's from us. I hope not. If you see a need, let's try it. Let's get moving. There might not be a whole lot of resources to get started, but what I understand and I believe is the resources follow the effort and the heart. God will provide where he leads. Let's try it. Get involved. Get active. And then lastly, seek purity and reconciliation. A healthy fellowship encourages this. Now, let's talk about what this means. Purity. It talks about they lifted up their needs and their prayers for each other. When we have needs, when we have prayer, we have problems, this becomes a hospital. It becomes a place where spiritually you can be healed. It's not a place where we shoot the wounded. Oh my gosh. But at the same time, if we're coming to the altar and putting our sins down, we need to be ready for the other shoe, which is God saying, this is what you need to do. If you come and talk to me and say, Pastor, I have a problem. I need to talk about this. I need to be transparent. That's going to be in confidence with me. That's totally confidential. However, there comes to a point where you might need to do something as a result of that discussion. Don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer. If you ask me, what do I need to do? I'm going to tell you. If I don't tell you, then I don't love you. And if I don't love you, you're not part of my family. And then why am I up here doing what I'm doing? Reconciliation might be with your brother and sister in Christ, might be with a past relationship, might be something currently going on. It might be between you and God. It might be something you need to let go of. It might be time to come to the altar and finally say, you know what, God, I give up. I stop. I'm done. I need to put my trust fully in you. It always ought to be about achieving that godly Christ-likeness in all that we do. God is central. We need to pursue fellowship. We get involved and are active. We seek purity and reconciliation. And I feel like I'm trying to be as transparent as I can. I wish I'd always understood this. This is the heartbeat of church membership. This is the heartbeat of fellowship. This is the heartbeat of a toolbox that's doing nothing but that's closed, and one that's thrown open, messy, and the tools are being used, and we're doing ministry. And lest I remind you, at the very end of Acts, and their numbers were added to daily. Here's a closing. In the fall, this is a true story. In the fall of the year, Linda, a young woman, was traveling alone up the rutted and rugged highway from Alberta to the Yukon. That's the Alaskan road. Linda didn't know you don't travel the White Horse alone in a rundown Honda Civic. So she set off where only four-wheel drives normally venture. The first evening, she found a room in the mountains near a summit and asked for a 5 a.m. wake-up call so she'd get an early start. She couldn't understand why the clerk looked surprised at the request, but as she awoke to early morning fog shrouding the mountaintops, she understood. Not wanting to look foolish, she got up and went to breakfast. Two truckers invited Linda to join them, and since the place was so small, she felt obliged. "Where are you headed?" one of the truckers asked. "White Horse." "In that little Civic? No way. This pass is dangerous in weather like this." "Well, I'm determined to try," was Linda's gutsy, if not very informed, response. "Then I guess we're going to have to hug you," the trucker suggested. Linda drew back. "There's no way I'm going to let you touch me." "No, not like that," the trucker chuckled. "We'll put one truck in front of you and one in the rear. And that way you'll get through the mountains." All that foggy morning, Linda followed two red dots in front of her and had the reassurance of a big escort behind as they made their way safely through the mountains. Caught in the fog in our dangerous passage through life, we need to be hugged. With fellow Christians who know the way and can lead safely ahead of us, and with others gently encouraging us along, we too can pass safely. Here's your challenge. Commit to a relationship with Christ first and with other believers today. Somewhere in the near future, I would like to encourage anybody here, if you've never publicly given your membership here, that we're going to have a ceremony. And I would just love you to come up here and just say, I declare this is my, my church home. This is where I want to be. I'm not going to make you state anything or sign anything. But I think just like any other time that the Jews or God had the Jews celebrate some significant event, they publicly declared it with their mouth. And just like I'd encourage you, if you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior right now, publicly, you confess with your mouth, the same thing I think we should do here. So somewhere in the near future, probably soon, I don't know when yet, need to work it out. But I'd just love to have that membership day, a day where we declare openly that this is my church home. I'm not going to make you tap dance or do the latest rap song or some chicken dance or anything like that. That's just not what we do here. But I do believe a public confession is important because it tells us that you're on board, that you want to be part of us. And it's a privilege to be a Christian. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for your toolbox and the lessons that scriptures are teaching us, Lord. Father, we're so blessed and encouraged by your truth. And I love in Acts where they just did their thing that they were supposed to do, and you added to their numbers daily. Father, it can feel frustrating at times. We seem to do, and we're there, and we're faithful, and it seems insignificant. But Lord, every soul to you is significant. Every person who gives their life to you is crucial. Father, let us never lose sight of the touches that we have or the planting of seeds, the children that we reach out and touch, the opportunities through our printed materials and our opportunities when we greet the community and we represent our church and our family, that we do so with Christ as the focus of all that we do. Father, we're just so thankful that we know you and that you knew us before we were even born. Father, as we unpack the rest of this toolbox over the next couple of weeks, Lord, I pray that we are honoring and faithful to you and your word. Lord, we love you and we say thank you. And all God's people said, amen. I'm going to turn the mic up.